Earlier this week, I read the sad story of a woman by the name of Kathy Bloom. She was a homeless woman in Astoria, Oregon. The news report said that she struggled with drugs and alcohol most of her life. But in 2016, after a period of some health, her mother died. And after her mother died, she relapsed. And she essentially disappeared into the streets of Astoria. This past January, she had some trouble breathing while she was staying at one of the city's homeless shelters. And she was taken by ambulance to a hospital where she later died. Now, this is a tragic story that is played out every day on the streets of America's cities, even here in Austin. But what makes Kathy's story unique, what makes it newsworthy, is that Kathy was rich. But she didn't know it. You see, after her mother died, she left Kathy an inheritance of nearly $1 million. And for 3 years, attorneys for the estate tried to find Kathy. They took out advertisements in the local newspaper. They tried messaging her on Facebook. They called and emailed all the family members that they could think of. Every phone number that had any connection to Kathy at all, they used to try to reach out to her. They even hired a private investigator to find Kathy. And they couldn't find her. No one could find Kathy to tell her the good news. She died without knowing the great blessings that were already hers. I wonder how many of us function a little bit like Kathy in our spiritual lives. How many of us really do completely understand and appropriate and live out of the blessings that God has given to us? How many of us stumble and stagger through life as if we were destitute? As if we were all alone, when in reality, God has poured out on us immeasurable riches in Christ. This is what Paul is praying for here in Ephesians 1, that this church in Ephesus that he loves would understand all of the blessings that God has given them. He prays that they would know three things. Look at verses 18 and 19 with me. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, Paul prays, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, first. Second, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And third, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? Hope, riches, and power. That's the center of Paul's prayer, and that's what we're going to look at together this morning. The first thing that Paul prays for is that they would know the hope to which God has called them. Now, hope is an interesting word, isn't it? We hope for lots of things that we don't necessarily have any expectation of ever receiving. But the great Scottish pastor Sinclair Ferguson said it best. Christian hope is not wishful thinking. Christian hope is assurance. Assurance that you certainly will receive what God has promised. Well, what are we supposed to have assurance of? Well, to answer that question, we actually have to go back to what we looked at last week in the first 14 verses of Ephesians chapter 1. What does Paul tell this Ephesian church what they have, what they are already possessors of? Well, he told them that God is a loving Father who in eternity past chose them to be his son. And remember, we talked a lot about that word son, because male or female, young or old, rich or poor, black or white, all of us are sons, joint heirs with the only begotten Son who redeemed us on the cross, who has forgiven us of all of our sins. We also saw last week that God has given us the Holy Spirit as the down payment, the pledge, the security, the seal of our future inheritance. He's the one who protects us until Christ comes again and remakes all of the entire cosmos. That's the assurance that we're supposed to have. That's what belongs to us. That's the work that God is doing among us. That's the hope to which we have been called. Friends, you have not been called by God to walk into a fog of uncertainty. Too often we buy into the lie that our culture teaches, which is that faith is blind trust. That we just have to take a step of faith into the great unknown, into the void, and hope against hope that someone is there to catch us. But Paul says, no. God is at work in your life from beginning to end. That's what you need to know. That's what needs to give you courage and confidence no matter what is going on around you. If your life is buffeted by suffering and by trials, you need to be able to see God's big picture. That's what allows you to have hope, to have assurance no matter what's going on in you or around you. He prays that we might have hope. The second thing that Paul prays for is that we would know the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, many of you are familiar with the quote that I'm about to read from C.S. Lewis and his remarkable sermon, The Weight of Glory. Listen to what Lewis says. If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of rewards promised in the gospel, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Instinctively, we know that Lewis is right. We are far too easily pleased. We give our lives for a vacation. Just get me out of the heat. Or I need a new car. Then I would know that God loves me and He cares for all of my needs. I need a promotion at work. I would be happy if I could just fall in love with the right person. Friends, these are the pleasures that far too many of us live for. We have accustomed ourselves. We have shaped our hearts to be happy with meager, short-lived pleasures. And as a result, our capacity for joy has decreased. What is Paul praying for when he asks that God would allow us to know the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? Kind of like what we did with our kids when we wanted them to look up. He's trying to pull our chin up. Look up. Look up and see what God has prepared for you. See the greatness. See the glory of the inheritance that is waiting for you. Now, strangely, understanding this and believing this, it doesn't mean that we turn away from earthly pleasures. We understand it and we appreciate God's eternal inheritance when we are able to appreciate our earthly pleasures for what they really are. They are shadows of the things to come. The vacation along the beach, staring at the bluest water you have ever seen in your life, that becomes for you an opportunity to look forward to the new heavens and to the new earth. When this creation, as beautiful as it is now, no longer groans for redemption. Can you imagine what the new creation will look like? No longer shrouded by sin and suffering. Friends, we have to have glorified bodies just to probably look at the colors that are be there. How about the love that we long for? The love that maybe we even right now revel in. Don't be satisfied just with the love. Instead, see that love as a window, as a doorway to look through and see the love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who loved one another in eternity past and now have invited you into that dance of love. The more heavenly minded we become, the more we can see this material world as the astonishingly good gift that it is. The picture of the inheritance that waits for us. He wants us to know the hope. He wants us to know the riches of our inheritance. And third, he prays in verse 19 that we would know the immeasurable greatness of God's power. Now, how great is God's power? How big is God's power? I'm a little surprised that Paul didn't say the greatness of God's power by which he took the planets and he flung them into their orbit. Or the greatness of God's power by which he carved the canyons in the earth. He says, no, the greatness of God's power as it is measured by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why is that the measurement? Why do we use the measurement of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to understand the greatness of God's power? Because in the resurrection of Christ, God defeated death. And death is our most fearsome enemy. It doesn't matter if you can scatter the planets into an orbit. It doesn't matter if you can carve a canyon into the earth if you can't defeat death. But by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, death is defeated. And Paul says that power that broke the bands of death as if it was merely a thread, that power is at work in you. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is also at work in our lives. And that's what Paul is praying that we would come to understand, that we would come to appreciate, that we would come to know at a deep heart level. Friends, if the power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in your life this morning, that means that the things of death in your life, the decay, the destructive emotions and habits, the addictions, the confusions, the brokenness, Paul assures us that all of that death will give way to the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you, how does this prayer sound to you? Do you say, well, Eric, I kind of know these things already, but do you? Do you know the way that Paul is praying that you would know them? Many of us know the hope, the riches, and the power, but has it sunk in? Do we act as if we know these things? Does it change the way that we engage in this life, or are we like Kathy Bloom? Wandering through life, not really understanding or knowing what is true about us. I think Paul understands that there will be some seasons of life where we do grab hold of these things and know them, and there will be other seasons where someone has to shake us, has to remind us of what is already true about us. And that's why in verse 17, before he prays that they would know these three realities, he prays for the Holy Spirit to bring wisdom and revelation to the folks in Ephesus. Now, Paul isn't praying here for something new, some new revelation, some new blessing, some new insight that they don't already have. No. He is praying that God, the Holy Spirit, would help them, would help us to see what is already ours, to illuminate our minds, that we could understand and appreciate and act on the blessings that are already ours in Christ. It's that great phrase that he uses in verse 18. He prays that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened. The seat of our entire life, the thing that directs all of our choices, all of our emotions, all of the directions that we want to go. He says, I want big, bright floodlights pointing you to Jesus Christ and everything that belongs to you because of Him. That's what I'm praying for. Now, sometimes that happens in really profound ways. And many of you, I have heard your testimonies, how the Holy Spirit has worked in your life in a profound and mysterious and very spiritual way for you to understand, maybe for the first time, maybe for the first time in a long time, exactly who Christ is and what He has done and how much that matters to you. But I think sometimes the Holy Spirit doesn't act on us immediately. I think sometimes the Holy Spirit works in us, using people and circumstances around us so that we would know these things. So let me ask you, are you suffering today? Are you suffering? Do you find that your entire life has been turned upside down? That what you thought was a secure and stable life has now been reduced to rubble. Suffering can often lead to a greater understanding of the power of God in our lives. Because when we're suffering, we find that somehow, some way, we make it through the day, we make it through a week, we make it through a month, and then we look back and we see that we didn't have it in us. There was nothing that was carrying us forward. It was the power of God. It was the resurrection power of God bringing life out of the dead places in our lives. Do you feel the weight of your sin this morning? The conviction of sin can sometimes produce in us a greater understanding of the hope to which God has called us. You see, when we are weighed down by our sin, we think, surely God has had to set me aside. Surely God has had to come up with a plan B. I've warped my life too much. I've created too many obstacles. And then when we experience the forgiveness of sins, we see how God is not stopped. How even in the midst of our sin, God's plan and purpose is carried forward. Do you have joy today? Joy in a new child. Joy in an upcoming wedding. Joy, the simple pleasures of food and drink at a table with good friends. Friends, if you have joy today, you can see in those a hint, a foretaste of that rich inheritance that waits for you, a glimpse of what lies beyond this life for those who love Jesus. Well, maybe none of those are true. You're not particularly suffering. You don't really have a whole lot of conviction of sin this morning. Maybe you're not particularly joyful, and you're just here. But even for you, God meets you in this place. Hebrews chapter 6 says that when we come into worship, we're tasting the powers of the age to come. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says that when we take the Lord's Supper, we are participating, having fellowship with the risen Christ who rules and reigns at God's right hand. even here, when we can barely drag ourselves into the room, when we half-heartedly sing the hymns, when we bow our heads and say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Even here, God meets you in your place of need. Friends, the last thing that I want you to see as we close is Paul is not rebuking the Ephesians. He's not finding fault with them. And he's not finding fault with you. Don't hear this as a rebuke. Remember, this was a church that Paul loves. This is a church that he started, that his good friend Timothy, his son in the faith, is now the pastor of. He's writing to them, giving them this wish, this desire, this prayer for them. He's heard, verse 15, of all of their love for Jesus and the saints. What can he give to a church that has everything? He just wants them to know it more. He wants to know more of the blessing. And friends, that's our prayer too. That's our prayer here at Redeemer. That's my prayer for you and for me, that we would know more of the blessing. Let's pray. Well, Father, too often we put blinders on our own eyes, preventing us to see how you are at work in and around us. Send out the Holy Spirit, O God. Chase us down. Don't let us live another day without understanding the blessings that are ours in Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.